And the message today about rescuing sinners in apostasy. And James has always called us to examine this faith. Do we have a true and genuine faith? Or is it a faith that exists as just a pretense or just a profession of faith? Was it just something that, you know, I did as a kid, just a religious experience? Or is it a true and genuine faith? If we don't have a true and genuine faith, then how should we respond? Well, we need to be saved. And James finishes that this epistle with a call to salvation and a call for evangelization, even within the context of the church body, among those that would profess faith in Christ. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. You found your place there. Would you stand with me as we read this passage? James chapter 5 and verse 19. And I'm going to call on us to read this together. Ready? Begin. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude. You may be seated. Does anybody need a bulletin? We'll want some of the scripture references that are on there. Does anybody need a bulletin? We've got one up here. Do we have any left? All right. We've got one here on the front. And anyone else? Okay. All right. And one of the marks of the last days the Bible gives us is apostasy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul writing to Timothy under inspiration of the Spirit says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." The Bible tells us very clearly that there will be an apostasy. It's further laid out for us in the book of 2 Thessalonians that this apostasy is all a part of the manifestation of the man of sin, the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Bible says in verse 2, it says, I'll read verse 2, verse 3 there in the bulletin, that "you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter from us, as that day the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away." You see, that falling away there, that phrase has to do is where we get the word apostasy from. And the word just simply refers to those who knew the truth, those who were exposed to the truth, those who were taught the truth, and then they turn away from that. They err from the truth, as James lays out for us in our text this morning. They turn away. And I want to remind all of us this morning that as a culture, America is in apostasy. America has known the truth. America was founded on Judeo-Christian principles and values, and the church and Christianity has always been a very fundamental part of our country. But very, very quickly, those foundations are being destroyed. And as a culture, we are turning away from the truth of the Word of God and the knowledge of God. Jesus Himself, of course, told us in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 11, He spoke of false prophets, and many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And He goes on to say, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You see, and James is reminding us here of this falling away, this turning away from the truth. And it's a very sad thing to maybe see a young person who grows up in church and is exposed to the teachings of the Word of God. And then they get out on their own and they get to make their own choices and they turn away from the truth. Maybe someone who has been saved and been in church for a while, maybe even decades, but then some life circumstance happens or as is mentioned here, they listen, they give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and some ideas are presented to them and some teachings, maybe some YouTube videos or online preachers, and they turn away from the truth that they've received. How do we as believers respond to that. You see, James is writing to those who would hear his message and reminding them that, yes, there will be people in the church who call themselves Christians that turn away. You have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to give them the gospel. And to those that err from the truth, help them to see the truth, the truth that they are turning from, and help them be saved. Just a few principles I want to give us from this passage this morning. First of all, number one, there will be those who from within the church turn away from the truth. Those who from within the church. See, I want to remind us, it matters not to the church what the outside world does. The world is the world, and we've already been instructed as Christians, we love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We have been called out of the world. We're a part of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, so that has never mattered. But James is speaking of those who from within the church. You see, James is reminding us that not everyone who is in the church, not everyone who calls themselves a Christian is a child of God. Just because you identify as a Christian, just because maybe you got baptized as a child, or because you maybe taught a Sunday school class, sometimes I'll ask people, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I did this or that when I was a kid, or I've taught a Sunday school class, or my grandpa's a preacher, or this or that. And you see, just because you identify as a Christian does not make you a child of God. That does not mean that they are saved. And truly, this has been James' theme through this entire epistle. Do you have a real and genuine faith? Is your faith a true faith, or is it a faith that exists only in the abstract, only as some kind of a profession? You see, James would lay out an issue. He would give a description of what that genuine faith looks like, or how that faith would respond. He started out with trials. How does your faith respond in trials? How does your faith respond in temptation? How do you see other people? And are you a respecter of persons? And how do you use your tongue? And he would give us examples. He would look at Abraham's faith and Rahab's faith and Elijah's faith and all the while calling us to a true faith. And take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John, turn back to the book of towards the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 2. Apostasy doesn't start outside the church. Apostasy starts within the church. And John writes to that effect here in 1 John chapter 2. I'll begin reading in verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. And we'll be back here in just a minute. But James is writing to these Christians and reminding them that this apostasy, it starts from within the church. They will go out. They are being exposed for who they are, and they are leaving so that it is clear that they are not of those who have been saved, not of the church. Again and again, we're reminded that there are people who identify as Christians, people even within the church, who are not truly born again. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12 exhorts us, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, Paul warned the Christians, the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. He said, for this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. You see, these apostates who turn away from the faith, it comes from within the body of Christ. Again, not everyone who claims to be a Christian. It's important that we understand this, because this strikes to the very heart of what salvation truly is. You see, if salvation is just helping people understand a historical character called Jesus who lived and walked on this earth and did a bunch of really amazing things and then was crucified on a cross and then came out of the grave and is now in heaven, just getting them to acknowledge that the historicity of who Jesus is, you see, salvation is more than that. Salvation is believing in Him. See, Jesus said this, not everyone who saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. In verse 22, he says, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess to them, I never knew you. You see, it's important that we understand what true biblical faith is. I read recently about a survey that was done. There was a term that was applied to this watered down version of Christianity. One author called it moralistic therapeutic deism. In other words, that this belief in God is just God is there so you can make good choices so you can be happy. Moralistic therapeutic deism. And a survey was done, and it was found that among professed Christians, this idea of God just wants you to make good choices so you can be happy was prevalent within Christianity. And this survey that I came across said of these, 95% did not consider success in life to be obedience to God. 91% said they did not believe that man is born into sin and needs salvation that comes through Jesus Christ alone. 88% say they get their moral guidance from various sources. I mean, including the Bible, but also other than the Bible. 87% do not believe that the ultimate purpose of human life is to know, to love, and serve God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. 74% of them believe in karma. 76% contend that good people earn a place in heaven through their good behavior. 73% said that having some type of religious faith is more important than which faith is embraced. You see, this helps us understand that where our country is and where Christianity in our country is, as we see this continual falling away and as we see churches and even entire denominations embrace lifestyles that the Bible says are an abomination to God. We wonder what on earth is going on. You see, James is reminding us that not everyone who calls themselves a Christian is a true believer. See, this apostasy, number two, reveals a spiritual reality. Apostasy reveals a spiritual reality. In John chapter 6, we have a wonderful story about Jesus feeding the 5,000. And the Bible tells us that following that wonderful miracle, that the crowds clamored to follow Jesus, and they came again the next day wanting, the Bible says, more bread. And Jesus says, no, I'm not doing another miracle today. But if you want bread, let me tell you how you can have some bread. And he gave that wonderful message about Jesus as the bread of life from John chapter 6. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus explained to them that they needed to eat the bread, they needed to partake through faith. They needed to partake of His body and His blood. They said, oh, that's too much to ask. This is a hard saying. The Bible says, then from that time forth, many of His disciples turned back. Jesus then turned to His disciples and He said, listen, fellas, everybody's packing their bags and leaving. You too? Oh, they said, no, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And Jesus then spoke about the apostasy, even amongst the 12. Look at what he said in John chapter 6. And I'll read verse 68 and 69. Verse 68, then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Look at verse 70. Verse 70. And have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. You see, even amongst the 12, there was one who knew the truth, had heard the truth, and yet in time, Jesus said, even he would turn away. The most famous of, or I should say infamous of all apostates is Judas Iscariot. And one who for over 3 years heard the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, saw the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he himself would not believe. And by the way, let me just share this as a side note. Pope Francis's fascination with Judas is very telling. You know, he's addressed Judas many times in his homilies and all of them trying to rehabilitate this apostate. Here's one of his quote from one of his speeches. As St. Paul says, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles. He chose 12 of them, all of them sinners. Judas is not the only one. Judas is not the one who sinned the most. I don't know who sinned the most. Judas, a poor man, is the one who closed himself to love. And that's why he became a traitor. But they all ran away during the difficult time of his passion and left Jesus alone. They are all sinners. You see, do you see the difference between what Pope Francis says about Judas and what Jesus said about Judas? One of them is a devil. Pope Francis in his office, it was recently featured on the front cover of a Vatican newspaper. He has a picture of Jesus naked ministering to Judas. He had just hung himself and was laying at the bottom of the cliff dying, and Jesus is there ministering to Judas. You see, the Bible tells us that Judas was an apostate. And you see, that apostasy, it reveals a spiritual reality. You see, all the while, there was a pretense of faith, and there was a pretense of love for Jesus, and yet, when it became clear to Judas that he was not going to get what he was after from Jesus, then he decided to sell Jesus for the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver, and betray him to the high priest and the Sanhedrin. You see, this apostasy will happen when people declare themselves no longer a Christian. They just outright deny the faith. That happened recently with a former Moody Bible Institute professor named Paul Maxwell, who was a writer for Desiring God, and he announced to the world he is no longer a Christian. You see, and some will come out like that and be very clear about their stance with the Christian faith. But the Bible warns us of another way that people turn to apostasy. Look at Jude chapter 1, Jude 1 and verse 4. I'll read verse 3 and then we'll read verse 4 together. Verse 3 says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you to the common salvation, which was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Verse 4, would you read it with me, please? For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible tells us that, yes, there will be some that will just outright deny what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ, that He was virgin born, that He lived a sinless life, that there on the cross He suffered and died to pay for our sins, and salvation is only through Jesus Christ. But the Bible tells us that there's another way. that those within the church would deny the faith and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says they take the grace of God and they turn it into lasciviousness. They turn it into license. They use grace as a way for them to embrace all kinds of things that the Bible says, thou shalt not. They give themselves license. You see, I want to remind you that even within Christian circles in America and Christian denominations, there is a push, there is a trend to embrace and accept sodomy. And there is this push for transgenderism and accepting. And by the way, there's no transgender. The Bible says very clearly that God, in the beginning, God created them male and female. You can't change that gender. What it is men acting like women and dressing like women and women acting like men and dressing like men. You cannot change your gender. You see, but this push to accept that, and even within the church, the Bible says they are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And this is all a part of the apostasy the Bible tells us is coming in those last days. And you see, James has spoken about this time and time again as he has called us to examine our faith. What kind of faith do you have? Do you have a true faith, a genuine faith, a faith that exists in reality, a faith that has transformed your heart and transformed your life? Or is it a faith that exists in pretense only? It is a faith that exists in profession only. You see, this apostasy. James says, brethren, if any of you, there will be some in the church who are not saved, and if they err from the truth. This isn't just slipping and falling into sin. We understand that as long as we are in this flesh, we are going to struggle gaining victory and subduing this flesh. And by the way, that's why the Bible says it's so vital that we walk in the Spirit. But we're going to struggle with this flesh, and there will be times that we will stumble and we will fall. That's not what James is speaking of here. He's not saying erring and falling into sin. He says erring from the truth, erring from the faith. So how do we see people that are walking away, people that are leaving the faith, people that do say they no longer believe what they were taught or what they once claimed to have embraced? Number three, conversion is the goal for every lost person. Conversion. We see that word mentioned twice in this passage. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner. See the use of that word sinner there. It makes it clear that this individual is lost. This word is consistently used to describe lost people. We find it from its very first mention in Genesis chapter 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And all through the scripture we find sinner mentioned. Psalm 1, one of my favorite psalms. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And later on in verse 5, the psalmist writes, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment. The ungodly will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You see, but for those that were sinners, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 verse 8, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Say it with me. Christ died for us. You see, God loves us. And you see, how do we respond? Well, we respond like the publican in Luke chapter 8. Remember the parable Jesus told the Pharisee, prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, and I do this and I do that. What, you remember the publican? He would not even look up so much as to heaven, but he smote his breast saying, what? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, it's so important we understand that. What do we want for these people who knew the truth? We want them to be saved. We want them to come to know a true and living faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. To save a soul from death. The Bible says to give the gospel to someone and for them to be converted from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. You know, that salvation to save a soul. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You see, this word for salvation, the conversion is the goal for every lost person. And this brings us to number four. God's plan is to use you. God's plan is to use you to convert the sinner. Well, those who are turning their back. Pastor, I heard about this, or my neighbor said, or my coworker, or Pastor, would you pray for my family member? I'll be glad to talk to them. I'll be glad to pray for them. But I want to remind you, God wants to use you. Look again at this passage. And here really, truly is the message of the passage. Look at verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one, convert him. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. You see, this conversion of sinners is the responsibility of every member. You see, what is our goal for them? For those who would maybe grow up in church and hear about and know the teachings of the Word of God and know, be able to answer the questions who Jesus is and why Jesus died on the cross and to be able to answer those questions, but yet to examine their life, there is no faith to speak of. It's a faith that exists as a profession only. What is the goal for them? Well, the goal is to get them to convert. The goal is to get them to turn. Now, it's a different word than repentance. We got to talk about that a few weeks back. But the idea here is that he was hearing the truth and he knew the truth and he turned from the truth. He turned to the error of his ways. Now, what is our goal? Our goal is to convert him, to get him to turn again to the truth. You see, that is our goal, to turn them from a false faith, to get them to trust in Jesus Christ. This word for turn has been used all throughout the New Testament to describe those turning from error to truth, or turning from darkness to the light. John the Baptist, as it was prophesied about his birth in Luke chapter 1, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedience to the wisdom of the just and make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In Acts chapter 14, when Paul and Silas were in Lystra, when they first came into the village, God used them to perform a miracle and immediately the people thought of them as gods. These are the Roman gods. This is Jupiter and Mercury that have come to be here with us. And Paul, of course, immediately reproves them. Sirs, as they began to worship Paul and Silas, Paul said, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We are also men of like passions with you and preach unto you that ye should turn." There it is, turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and sea and all things that are therein. You see, that's our goal. We have no other goal than to get them to turn again to the truth, to the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting. Michael Kinsley, a liberal news commentator years ago, said there's a difference between liberals and conservatives. Now, he himself was a liberal, but he said this. He said, liberals are looking for heretics. Conservatives are looking for converts. Now, doesn't that describe the cancel culture in our world today? You know, it's not about changing someone's minds or opinions. You know, they can apologize, they can grovel, and usually they do, but that's not enough. It's too late. You know, they've said the wrong thing, they've done the wrong thing, they must pay, they must be canceled. You see, but for Christians, it's those that would walk away from the faith and say things that would slight the faith or hurt others and hinder others from coming to the Lord. It's not about making them pay. What do we want from them? We want them to convert. We want them to turn. We're not trying to shame them. Now, we take a public stand against the apostasy. We've got to make sure that people know, hey, this teacher, this former Moody Bible Institute instructor, don't follow him because he is an apostate. And this person or that, we warn the people of danger. But not because we're trying to cancel them or shame them or hurt them. We want them to convert. We want them to come to that knowledge of the truth. You see, but God wants to save them, and God wants to use you to do it. You see, if you see they're erring, if you speak truth to them. God wants to, you see, listen, God wants to save them. God wants to save them. And you are an indispensable part of God's plan. You see, I want you to remind every single one of us need to see ourselves as responsible for sharing the truth with this world. You see, whether it's preaching the gospel to the uttermost or seeing a Christian not just backslide, but again, walk away from the faith. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, take heed to thyself and unto thy doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, who does Timothy really save? You know, let's be honest. Who does he say? Timothy doesn't save anybody. But God uses Timothy in preaching the gospel to save those that hear his message. You see, this message, how do we save them? We save them with the truth they're turning from. They have erred from the truth. But what do they need? What must they receive? What must they believe to get saved? We're not going to, because they've heard the truth or because they grew up in church, we got to resort to some other tactics. We've got to have some other method to reach them. Listen, there is only one gospel. And we must faithfully and continually preach the gospel. You see, and when it appears by the way someone lives their life that they are not in fellowship with God, they are not a child of God, we must give them the gospel. We don't use apologetics to try to get them saved. You're not going to logic anyone into the kingdom of God. Now, I understand people have their mental blocks and they have questions that they need to get answered. But I want to remind you, for by grace are ye saved through, say it with me, faith. It is of faith. It is not of argumentation. It is not of debate. They must believe in faith. You see, we must give them the truth, preach the truth, and let them receive the truth and respond in faith. That's why Paul, in his second epistle, told Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall, here it is again, turn away their ears from the truth. And shall be turned unto fables. You see, we must reach them with the truth they have been turning from. You see, but I want us to think about when. When do you seek to convert a sinner from the error of his ways? You know, Jesus spoke about those who sin within the church, within the context of Christianity. And he gave very clear instruction in Matthew chapter 18 about how to resolve that. A brother who has been sinned against or been offended is to go to his brother and is to address his concern. And the Bible says, if he hear thee, you would be reunited, you would receive your brother. But then Jesus also speaks about if he will not hear you, to take other witnesses with, and if he wouldn't hear them, then it must be brought before the church. The church itself must make some kind of, take action on that. And Jesus addressed this. The church, if the sinner will not hear the church, if the sinner will not hear the message of his brothers and sisters in Christ, my guess is that would be a good place to start. You know, when it comes to who is it that we should seek to give the truth to? Who is it that we should seek to convert from the error of his way? You know, but I'll be honest with you, it's been my experience that it usually doesn't go that far. Usually when a rift begins to develop and there is an unrepentant sinner in the church, that it usually doesn't go to where it has to come before the church. And the church has to address the issue. Usually the sinner will slip out the back door. They won't receive the rebuke of the church. They won't receive the correction of the church. Now, Jesus, in speaking about this, made it clear the ultimate judgment of the church is what? Let's read about it. Matthew chapter 18, verse 17. And if he, that is the sinning brother, the one who refuses to hear the church, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a, what? Heathen man and a, you're to consider him what? Lost. You're to not have fellowship with him as with a brother in Christ. See, the greatest consequence that we as a church can bring to bear against the sin of a person who calls themselves a Christian is to break fellowship with them. To let them be as a heathen man and a publican. But let me ask you something. What does it say about their faith if they themselves are willing to break fellowship with the church? They choose to act like a heathen man and a publican. See, a heathen man and a publican, he doesn't care what's going on down at the house of God. You know, it doesn't matter to him. You know, getting his grass cut on Sunday morning is more important than the body of Christ. And, getting there early for his grandson's birthday party is more important than what's going on down at the church house. You know, or getting some me time in, rest, relaxation, or running errands, whatever, is more important than the body of Christ. Now, hear what I'm saying, and please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that every single person who's not in church this morning is not saved, but understand that if there are people who are seeking God, and they're not saved because they're seeking for the wrong reasons, what does it say about those who are not seeking God? Are you with me this morning? You see, look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17 says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" See, James is in this passage, Peter is reminding us that as Christians, we have the message of the gospel, and those that are not part of the church of Jesus Christ, what do we want for them? We want them to be saved. You see, but we must first see them as lost, and we must desire earnestly and pray for and work towards the conversion of their souls. You see, that's what it's all about. You and I must remember that. It is to save a soul from death. You know, and by the way, that's not some kind of euphemism for a wasted life, a life lived without purpose. No, James is talking about saving a soul. He's talking about hell. He's talking about what a lot of professed Christians say that they don't believe in, a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. He's talking about the second death. Look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. "And fear not them which kill the body and are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." You see, what are we to earnestly desire, whether there are lost neighbors, whether they're lost family members or co-workers, or whether they're people that once sat in the church with us, but they no longer are a part of the church. What is it that we zealously desire for them? We desire for them the conversion of their soul. We desire their soul be saved from death, that their sins would be forgiven. Their sins would be hid under the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that is our concern. That's why we're here. We're not here so we can learn to make good moralistic therapeutic deism, okay? We learn to make better choices so we can all be happy, happy, happy. Listen, we are here because there is a hell. And every single person who has not believed in Jesus Christ is destined for that hell. Whether they have never been a part of the church and they've never heard a clear presentation of the gospel, or they've heard it, but it's only gone to their head and it's never sank to their heart, and they truly have not believed in Jesus Christ. Our desire for them is that they be converted. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, our desire, our earnest desire for you is that you believe in Jesus Christ. Not just acknowledging the historical facts that He came to earth, that He lived a good life, that He performed a bunch of miracles, that He died on a cross. Listen, you must believe. You must believe with your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. You must call upon Him. You must reach out to Him in faith. And it must be a faith that does not exist just as a confession or a profession. It's not just words. It is not just your lips that acknowledge Jesus. It is a life that acknowledges Jesus. You see, our concern is souls. And if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, we want you to be saved this morning. You see, you say, Pastor, what do I have to do? What do I have to know? Well, you see, it's not what you do. It's not what you know. It's what you are. You are a Christian because of your faith in Jesus Christ. See, the Bible clearly tells us Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died on the cross to pay the price for your sins. You cannot be good enough. Even with all your right choices, you cannot save yourself. You need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Will you trust in Him today? Let's bow our heads.